Good morning and Christian greeting in Christ's name. Welcome to everyone. It's good to be here again. To expand on Dwight's thought a little bit, it was very inspiring, but do you think Lot had a chance to show mighty works in Sodom with what he knew of God? And to bring that one step closer, are we showing mighty works in our modern Sodom so that people are without excuse? And if not, why not? I just appreciated those thoughts very much. Also, a thought I had on the Sunday school lesson is that while the kingdom of God does not, or becoming as a baby does not rule out the intellectual, it actually rules in. It is made to include the simple. It's simple enough for everyone. I praise God for that. Just very blessed by the devotional as well. So the message today is a part two of the last message I preached on God's glory and femininity. On the way home that Sunday, Lene said something like, well, it was a good message, but I'm a practical girl, and you didn't really tell me how I should put those things to practice. So I guess you could think of part one maybe as principles of femininity, what God created a woman to be, and this as maybe practical womanhood. Like, how can you live that out in everyday life? And this message is even scarier for me than the last one, partly because whenever you preach things that are supposed to be practical to everyday life, it's easy to mix your opinions and your biases in. And so I want you to be aware of that as I preach, that I'm not trying to flood you with my opinions and biases. There will probably be some that come out. And if you feel that I'm unjust or too strong on some things, I'm just more than open to hear that. We'll just start by reading Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31 again. This is, remember, it's not a commanding passage. Scripture's not telling you women to be like this. It is praising godly women for being like this, for applying these principles to their lives. And so as we think of practical womanhood, I could have spent the whole message in this passage, I think, and we'll refer to it some, but I just wanted to read it as a blessing to godly women. Who can find a virtuous woman? Verse 10. For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hands to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And I guess one thing I want you to think about as we go through the message is, if you receive the fruit of your hands, what kind of a gift are you receiving? If you get out what you're putting in, what kind of gift is coming back to you. And if your works praise you, if your works testify about you, what kind of testimony are you getting? So, I think this subject of femininity or womanhood, it's an enormous and nuanced subject. I don't intend to do it justice, even on two messages. But I think it's largely been ignored by the church for a long time. And by being passive on the subject, we've allowed our culture to influence us to believe how a woman should behave, what a woman's role is. And we all share this responsibility, the responsibility for that loss. Husbands and fathers, maybe we have not understood what God intended our roles to be well enough to teach our sons and our daughters how what God intends for a woman to be, how he intends men and women to relate to each other. Church leaders, maybe we've just avoided teaching on the subject because it's a tough subject to, we're married. And, you know, marriages aren't perfect. I don't relate perfectly to my wife. And it's no reflection on her, it's just how it is. She doesn't relate perfectly to me. And it's hard, it's a challenge to preach. But I believe that women, you specifically, are responsible for the loss. You bear a lot of that responsibility. And we'll talk about that more later. First of all, some principles from last message. So this is just to remind us of the principles. And that is that the way you understand what it means to be a woman has enormous bearing on how you relate to life in general, and specifically in your home. That is to say that as you fill God's design for a woman, the way you fill it is vitally important to success in the kingdom of God and of the world. And if you aren't at peace with what God created you to be, you're likely to fall into one of two classes. Like an assertive, domineering, selfish woman is one side, and we know people like that, where you just can't wait to be out of their presence because they're miserable people. It's just me, me, me. And the other side of people who don't understand their role is this grumpily, submissive, and downtrodden woman who just manipulates behind the scenes to get her way. And it's two sides of the same problem. It's two sides of not being happy with what God made you to be, quite simply. There's no joy there. But women that understand their purpose and role in the world will be women for God's glory, strong and happy women, and the most beautiful women in the world. Because it's a beauty that comes from fitting in where you were created to fit. The first principle from last time was that God created a woman to belong. She's not an independent being. You are made to belong. Eve first belonged to God, and then he gave her to Adam. God gave her to Adam, and that belonging transferred, and he welcomed her as his own. And because of that, because God made women to belong to men, he made them attractive to men. And I'm not saying this in a way like belonging to men. I hope you understand I'm not saying it's like a cow. It's not that kind of belonging. But you're made to belong. You're created to belong. It's the opposite of independence. It's the opposite of promiscuity. You're made to be part of something besides just yourself. And so that principle, as you understand that you're made to belong, you can find joy and fulfillment in being a prized possession. By the way, did anyone feel downtrodden in the reading of Proverbs 31? Does that make you feel like a piece of property? No, it's an uplifting design. It's just how you look at it. But secondly, that attraction that God gave women to men gives them enormous power. You're made to be loved and admired by men. And that gives you amazing power over men. There in Proverbs 31, God says that charm is deceitful and that your beauty, your physical beauty, is vanity. It's not worth much. but it's fearing the Lord. It's that fear of God that makes you useful and powerful. And then thirdly, it was that femininity and motherhood are so closely connected. God's great commission to man at creation was be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And man is absolutely not good at that by himself. Someone asked Mark Twain what men would be without women. And he said, scarce, sir, mighty scarce. So motherhood is tied very closely to femininity. It's what you were designed for. So practical womanhood. How do you learn to belong? What does it look like in everyday life if you are a person who understands what it means to belong? A strange scripture to start with is John 13. But I want you to notice what Jesus said he knew, or how it says that Jesus knew. And I'd like you to notice Jesus' confidence in where he belonged. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. I love, it says three times in here, or three things that Jesus knew. Jesus was confident in where he belonged in the picture. He was confident that he belonged to the Father, and that within that belonging, he had the freedom to institute feet washing in this case. In fact, he had spent his whole life on earth doing what he did because he knew he belonged to the Father. Listen to these verses. John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Then said Jesus unto them, this is John 8:28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now I hope I'm not going to do injustice to the headship order if I display it like this. So normally we would say, God, Jesus, man, woman. So this morning, I'm going to split it between the divine and the human. So we'll say, God, Jesus, I'll draw a line here, so what I've done here is, and Paul does this in 1 Corinthians 13. You can look up that verse. I think it's verse, I'll just turn there. The last part of verse 3, he says, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So what I'm wanting to show you is that in headship, God and man were not equal, but man is representative of the Father. And the woman is representative of Christ as a human on earth. I don't know how great theology that is. But it does allow us to use Christ as an example for how a woman should relate to her husband. And you see that a little bit also in Ephesians there, where he talks about a man relating to his wife as Christ to the church. So if they make those comparisons, Scripture does. So women, I believe that we can look at Christ's relationship to the Father as an example of your relationship to the man to whom you belong, your husband or your dad, young girls. And by the way, don't think that you can be just a strong, independent girl and suddenly get married and be a great submissive wife. So this is your practice time. You can practice on your dad or any man you're responsible to in your life. So practical question. Jesus said, I only do the things that please my Father. So, wives, do you only do things that please your husbands? Is that too much to ask? Is it out of context? Girls, do you only do things that make your dad happy? We know Christ spent hours on his knees praying to the Father to understand the Father's will. So women, do you spend time trying to learn what your husband's goals and motivations are so that you can help him reach them? Or do you just hope he doesn't get too deep in your business, you know, so you can live your life? Are you faithful at helping your husband reach child training goals? When he mentions anything like that, how he'd want his children to behave, I mean, there's a chance for you to jump right on that and make it happen. What about how well are you doing at living within your means? You spend more than you should? You stay within the budget? These are parts of what it means to belong, I believe. Do you encourage your husband to be more useful in the church and the kingdom of God, even though it causes you more work? Or do you complain about the work he's called to, even his daily work, so that he has the burden of your unhappiness to add to his work? You know, then he carries two things. He knows you're not happy, but he knows he has to do what he has to do. Jesus also said in John 14, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Can people say that about you girls? If you see you, we get a very good idea of what your dad's beliefs and practices are. What about wives? If people see you, do you get an accurate representation of what your husband's like? Belonging. Titus 2 verses 4 and 5 are more verses on the subject of belonging. And I'm going to read one line out of these loaded verses, and that is, keepers at home. Now, I'm not nearly the first person to dive into these verses, but that word keepers at home is one Greek word. That whole phrase is one Greek word, oikouros. And it means a guard. So maybe instead of a zookeeper, you can think a homekeeper and apply that. Now, what does it mean? What does a zookeeper do? Anybody?
Animals.
Keeps animals. Keeps them. What does that mean? Anybody? Yes, feeds animals, make sure they stay alive, make sure they're healthy. What do you think a homekeeper would do? Well, feed the children and the husband, make sure he's healthy and alive. It literally means a good housekeeper, a stayer at home, a guard. And so, I'm not here to say how many days a week you should be at home, but how many days a week do you think the zoo needs a zookeeper? Seven. The home needs a homekeeper 7 days a week. So wherever you are, that's the burden of what these young older ladies were supposed to teach the young ladies. The men in your house shouldn't have to worry about having clean clothes or stumbling over trash in the dark. Your children should be clean, cared for, well-fed, and daily behavior taken care of. Should your husband automatically be expected to babysit the children, if you want to use that word, just because he's at home? Well, as homekeeper, That seems like it falls into your domain mostly. According to this scripture, home is where you belong as a wife and mother. Home is where your responsibilities are. And the Proverbs 31 woman might seem like she wasn't a keeper at home if you read it right. But if you read carefully, it's obvious that all these things that she did are to make her home better. She brings this merchandise from afar. Why? For the good of her home. It all goes back to that. And it's from her home that it says she reaches out her hand to the poor. So, don't consider yourself a zookeeper, but a homekeeper. Proverbs 14:1 says that every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Another sense of belonging is contentment. What do you think that Jesus meant when he said there in that verse I read in John 4, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me"? I find my satisfaction in doing what the Father sent me to do, I think is what he's saying. And contentment is a choice. It's not a result of a situation that you're in. And for a graphic example of that, think about Eve. If Eve was not discontent at all with what God had given her, would she have tried the fruit? I think Satan made her believe, she was deceived, Satan made her believe that God had withheld something from her that would have bettered her life. And so she was discontent. What was her situation? It was paradise. You just do not get any better than that. And so it's a choice. It's not a result of your situation. And so as a part of belonging, are you finding contentment in where you belong? Have you chosen to be content with the amount that your husband contributes to the work around the house? I know a lot of women don't find contentment in that. They always think man should do more. I know there's balance in these things, but I'm not preaching to the men this morning, so I'm not going to line by line say, well, this is for the men too. But have you chosen to be content? Have you chosen to be content with the amount of money you have to live on? We can adjust our lifestyle to fit the budget. And there are people who survive on a lot less than we do. Have you chosen to be content with the schedule that your husband works to provide for you? Whether you think he needs to work more or less. Because you can fall into both camps. Either camp. Have you made the choice to be happy with the amount and the kind of attention your husband gives you? Or your dad, girls. And we would say, God forbid that Christian women would look outside of their marriage for emotional or physical satisfaction from men. Just pray that doesn't happen. Choose to be content. But what about you unmarried girls? Are you out looking for attention? Why? Like, what would make you have as much hair hanging out as you think you can get away with so people notice it? Or wear, as beautiful and flattering clothes as you can get away with? Even in a plain culture, there's plenty of room to look for attention outside of the situation where you've been put. And I'm here to say that if you're looking for a man that way, you'll probably find one, and probably sooner rather than later, he won't be what you were really looking for. God praises women who fear him and hide their charms with meekness. So can you be secure and content where you belong that you don't need to try to be attention-grabbing? Where there isn't contentment, there is a word that's very closely the same, and that is contention. Where there's not contentment, there's contention. You'll never be treated correctly or babied enough or have enough. And you know what Proverbs says about a contentious woman? He says, men, it's better for you to live in the wilderness
or at least set up a shack in the corner of your roof than to try to live with a contentious woman. But if you want to be rich and happy, try contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The second principle was meekness, or power controlled. So what does meekness look like in everyday life? I want to read those verses in 1 Peter 3 again. I read them last time, but I'll read it again. Thinking of power under control, or meekness. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I would recommend these verses as regular study for all of you women and girls and men, because verse 7 goes on to say how men should relate. But there's so much power here. Just thinking of something that God calls, that God says is expensive. Like, he owns everything. And yet he says that this, a meek and quiet spirit, is in the sight of God of great price. That tells me that it's rare, it's beautiful, and it's powerful, because God values it so highly. The key phrase in this passage, I believe, is be in subjection. What does that mean? That Greek word means to arrange yourself under. Now, back in the Garden of Eden, as part of the curse, God told Eve that your desire will be to your husband, but he will rule over you. And in today's language, I would say, you will want to take your husband's place, but he's going to force you back into your spot where you belong. That's a result of sin. It's not God's plan. Here he says, arrange yourself under your husband. You know what that tells me? That you used your power to put yourself in your own place. So you don't need to be put there. The power of meekness is just the opposite of a woman trying to take the man's place and him putting her back in her place. A Christian woman arranges herself under her husband before he can rule over her. And she finds peace and joy there because that's what she was created to be. But also, she has kept her power. It has not been taken away because she willingly put herself there. Does that make sense? Christ is the perfect example of this. Philippians 2 verse 7 says that Christ made himself of no reputation. Listen to what he is doing to himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. That is going from here to here. He moved himself over, down in that power structure. But did he lose his power? No. Just the opposite. He was not powerless and downtrodden. Just the opposite. By choosing to serve when he was not forced to, he kept his power, and he could use that power to empower others. His power wasn't taken away, but his role was filled. Christ could have used his power to call angels to deliver him in his hardship, but he didn't, because he understood what his role was in the sacrifice for humanity. He put his power under the Father. Ladies of all ages, you have the option to use your charms and abilities to crown yourself queen of the house and to have your whims attended to, but you'll have a miserable empire. People can't wait to see you gone. You also have the option to create peace, safety, and beauty in your domain by using your power for willing service, putting yourself, arranging yourself into your role. And you might be inspired by the business acumen of that Proverbs 31 woman, but make sure you don't miss her unselfish service. It was she who was getting up early to give food to her servants. It says to her maidens. She was seeking her husband's good and earning his trust. Her candle didn't go out by night, ensuring that her merchandise, the things that she was buying, were good purchases. One thing that I believe, one way feminism has affected Mennonites, is our view of how work is distributed at home, roles at home. And it's bothered me, and I don't know if it bothers anyone else, that it seems like, in many cases, the husband has become a help meet for his wife. Well, that's backwards. And I've heard it said and praised, and mostly by women, how great their husbands are because they change the baby most of the time. Well, if that's how your husband loves changing the baby, well, I'm totally fine with that. I am not anti-men changing babies. But I am, and I believe Scripture is, anti-women assigning that job to their husbands. I know people that expect dad to take his turn getting out of bed to take care of the baby at night. Which, if that's what he wants to do, if he loves getting up in the night and taking care of the baby, fine. But I think nature teaches us that it's mom's job to feed the baby. Is there disagreement on that? I mean, men are not equipped to feed babies. And so my question to you is, do you want a husband or a maid in your house? Do you want him to be your leader or your nanny? Because it's going to be very hard for him to do both. And God designed roles for women for you to be as servants in meekness. Practically, I agree. We're here to serve each other. And I am all for a husband making life easier for his wife. And there will be times you need help around the house. But how do you go about getting it without getting out of your place? Verse 6 here in 1 Peter 3, and I've puzzled over this verse. It says that Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. Now, I have no desire for my wife to call me Lord. I don't even want her to treat me as Lord, I guess. But I did think about, maybe this is a practical application. Ask from a place of respect and understand that you're created to be his helper, not he to be your helper. So maybe you could try putting my Lord in your mind in front of the commands you're handing out to your husband. Like, my Lord, it's your turn to take out the garbage. Or, my Lord, it's your turn to get out of bed and take care of the baby. I think it helps put it into perspective because that's the role that God, that's how God designed roles. And he praises Sarah for her vision of who Abraham was to her. Now, for the next really seemingly mean thing about practical meekness, and that is being quiet. Now, I'm not telling women they shouldn't talk, and I firmly do not believe that women do not have anything valuable to say. Just the opposite. But what this scripture here in 1 Peter teaches is that you don't need to talk. He says, verse 1, that unbelieving wives can win their husbands to faith. It specifically says, without word, without talking. How? By faithful conversation, by a faithful way of life. You have so much power that when you rein it in and live right, you don't need to talk. And again, Christ is a perfect example of that. Backing up just one little bit. It seems like he's saying there's a tremendous power in silence that goes away when you speak. Inappropriately.
Christ is a perfect example of that. You know, he, in the garden, he begged the Father to deliver him from that cup that he needed to drink. But after the way was set and clear, after he understood clearly that his mission was going through with this, he remained silent. And it was not his preaching that amazed and scared Pilate. It was his silence that made Pilate afraid to mistreat him. So I believe this scripture teaches that quiet, good works will work miracles that nagging and preaching your husband never could. Just do the right thing. That's meekness and power. And finally, practical motherhood. I do not have time for all of this. I just want some things, want you to consider some things. Mothers, you have more power than you consider that you have. Think of the history of the kings of Israel and Judah. It was evil king after evil king after evil king, and then Hezekiah, you know. And if you research that, they had mothers that made a difference in their lives, even in the middle of all that evil. There were faithful mothers that showed up and made a difference in their sons' lives. Timothy became a faithful Christian and a bishop through the influence and teaching of his mother and his grandmother. But you're not only in position to do good, you're in position to do harm. If you don't understand your role, you can teach your sons exactly the opposite of where they belong in life. And just something to remember, you can raise your sons, I believe, to be maids or men, but hardly both. And so pray and consider how to treat them. The way you relate to them and their dad teaches them where they fit in the world. And I would encourage you, don't baby your boys. Love and discipline them, yes, but protect and baby. Be careful about over-mothering your boys. Remember, you're trying to raise soldiers, leaders, heroes of faith. And you're an example, especially to your daughters. And this is why I said earlier that I think that women bear a lot of the responsibility for the loss of what it means to be a woman in our culture and wherever it shows up in church. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. The aged women likewise, that they be in good behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Older women and mothers, it's from you that young women learn how to be young women, how to be women, real women. And what, a lot of these words aren't familiar, so I'll just go through there point by point. Discreet means discipline and sensibility. From older women, young women learn discipline and sensibility. Chaste, I don't think I wrote down anything for that. Keepers at home, we talked about that earlier. Let me back up. Actually, that word sober was discipline and sensibility. And then to love their husbands, that is literally how to show physical affection to your husband as a wife. Those are things that older women are to teach young women. To love their children, maternal fondness, how to be a good and loving mom. To be discreet, that is temperate and self-controlled. We talked about keepers at home. Good just means joyful and happy. And obedient to their husbands means to learn to subject themselves to their husband. And why all of this? Why should young women learn those things? So that God's word is not blasphemed. So that people can't say, that way doesn't work. That's God's mandate for mothers and daughters, yes. But beyond that, older women to teach younger women. These are subjects that are difficult to, and often indiscreet to preach over the pulpit. There are things that old women can teach young women that should not need to be taught in church. And that's why God put you where he did, That's part of God's plan for brotherhood and sisterhood in the church. God designed that God-glorifying womanhood is taught almost like apprenticeship and passed from generation to generation, from older woman to younger woman. And I would love to see you older women take a mentoring role to teach the younger women to be good wives. It's not like I feel that our women are a failure here. Not at all. But I think that there would be rewards for you, for all of us, that would grow because it's God's way. And younger women, I would love to see you reach out to older women to find help for things that you struggle with. There are lots of books you can read, but you don't know those people. You can't. You don't live with them, you know, weekly. Maybe I'm being selfish. Maybe if the women really fulfilled God's mandate, I wouldn't ever have to preach this again. But mostly, I'm excited about what can be when God's way is used, and that is that mentorship. So, in closing, femininity that glorifies God. Proverbs 31, one of the last verses there. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for another day. Thank you for your love and care. Thank you for the priceless gift of virtuous women. I just pray that you would give us, as men, strong, loving hearts to do the right, and as women, that you would give the meekness and quietness and joy and fulfillment as they live, as we all live, as you designed us. Just thank you again for Jesus and for the forgiveness and grace that we can find for where we fail and come short of your ideal. Just pray that you would help each of us to live in that relationship and in that closeness to you. Guide and direct us further today, in Jesus' name, amen.